All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and we'll commence our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our friend, and no greater friend could we have than our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we come before you now to open up your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to minister the grace and truth to us, to move in us in such a way that not only would our actions be changed, but our very thoughts as well, Lord, to the great God that you are. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you for all that you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 If you'd like to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 23, as we continue on our children, people of the Bible, got kids on the mind now, that's the end of me, people of the Bible. And we're looking at Jonathan today. And we're looking at what it means to pay someone a visit. You know, visiting is something we do almost every day. We may go to the shops. We may call upon a friend. We may attend an official function. Having a visit can be a positive, or some visits are very negative, amen? Where you look out the curtain, you say, I'm not answering that knock. But a friendly social call to inflicting punishment. That's what the word visit takes in. Nearly all the time, though, visits are pretty positive. A lot of times, they're very routine and not much significance. But there are times when they're profound in their meaning. And we're going to look at a visit today that was profound, very profound. It occurred some nearly 3,000 years ago in the wilderness of Zip. An area in the Judean mountains, a bit southwest of Hebron. And 1 Samuel 23, it's a wonderful chapter of scripture, and it tells us about one of David's battles. And it's at Keilah, and verses 1 to 4 reveals to us God's guidance in David's battles with the Philistines. 5 to 12 tells us of Saul's treachery against David. And then in the passage 13 to 23 is a passage of love for David. And the last few verses, 24 to 29, is God's providence at work in David's life. And our key text this morning, it's going to be three verses there, verses 16 to 18, and we'll read those again. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." Pay attention to verse 16. "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Now, there are times when a visit marks a crisis, and there are times when they can influence the future of those we pay a visit to, and there's times when they're the making and breaking of a person's soul. And Jonathan's visit here to David was one of great love and care for a dear friend. And when you stop and think about it, hasn't God blessed us abundantly with the privilege to visit one another? There was a young boy, he'd been crippled in a pretty bad accident on a pedestrian crossing. And a city missionary, this was in London in the 1800s, the missionary went to see him. He lived up in an attic in an old building. And he'd ask if anyone had come to pay him a visit. And he said, yes. He says, there's a good man who comes every day. He talks with me, he reads the Bible to me, and he prays with me. And the missionary said, well, what do you remember his name? And the young fellow thought for a moment and he said, I think his name is Gladstone. And William Gladstone, he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain four times between 1868 and 1894. And he was known as the Grand Old Man because he gave himself up in Christian service to all that came near him. And the visit was so important. We all know of Florence Nightingale. She was a welcome visitor. And during the 1954 Crimean War, in which Britain was trying to stop Russia's spread through Europe, a soldier had to have an operation and an anaesthetic couldn't be given to him. And the doctor said the patient might not endure and they were just going to leave him to see what happened. And the soldier said, listen, if you can get the angel of Crimea, who was, that's how Florence Nightingale was known, to hold my hand, I think I'd be able to get through. And she went to the front line of battle, held his hand, prayed with him, and he made it through his operation. They're great testimonies. But none of that compares with the visit in our text. In fact, there's only one other visit I know of is greater than this chapter 23 here of 1 Samuel. And that was the visit that one made to Bethlehem one day, some 2,000 years ago. It was the ultimate of all visits. It was a visit that changed the world. It was a visit that had a star in heaven pointing towards it. It was a visit that was heralded by a heavenly choir. It was the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world to redeem people's souls back to God. But the visit we see today between Jonathan and David has some wonderful attractions to it. First of all, it was a visit of brave loyalty. Now, we know who Jonathan was. He was King Saul's son. He was a strong, athletic man. He could move about freely. Tradition says he was nicknamed the gazelle. That's how active and agile this man was. And he was heir to the throne of Israel. And here, on the other hand, we have David. And at this time, he was in disgrace. He was hunted. He was a refugee. In fact, if you were David's friend at this time, you were the enemy of the king. But even though in social standing these two men were poles apart, we see royalty visiting the refugee. Now, the first time these two people became friends and met, the circumstances were totally different. Now, their first meeting occurred in 1 Samuel 18. And David in chapter 17 had just finished defeating Goliath. He'd been brought back to Saul, and him and Saul were talking, and Jonathan was there. And chapter 18 verse 1 says, and it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see, their first meeting was during a song of victory, through the praise of victory. David, a young shepherd boy, he'd come from nowhere and became a national hero. And the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see, David had shown himself as a brave and courageous young man. He'd become the king's favorite. He'd become the nation's favorite. Remember, they were saying Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He was on the top of the list. It didn't take too much to love David. It took no courage to love him, to be his friend then. But here now, it's all changed. The king hates him. The king seeks to kill him. David's not very popular now. But how does Jonathan now feel about him? Again, verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. This is true friendship. This is true loyalty and true love. David is blessed in Jonathan's friendship, blessed by a man who loved him when the praises were flowing and who stood by him when the abuse and the criticisms flooded in. David is blessed that when many are pulling their hands away, Jonathan is offering his hand and taking David's hand in his. Jonathan didn't love David for any other reason than David was David. Not the fame, not the position, not all this surface stuff. He loved David for David alone. It was a visit of brave loyalty. It was also a visit that came with a cost. See, Jonathan's sympathy for David cost him something. And he didn't show his sympathy in a cheap way. You know, he's the prince of Israel. He could have sent a message to David and said, oh, listen, let me know if you need anything. And we're very good at that today, aren't we, with our friends? Oh, let's just text them. If you need anything, give us a bell. He didn't do that. Jonathan, being the prince, he could have sent a servant. But no, we read there, Jonathan arose and went to David. He went to personally meet his friend. He went to meet with the man he wanted to help. You know, I know much of our care and sympathy can only be done from a distance. For instance, with missionaries, not everyone can go out into the mission field. We meet needs and gifts for people in sending them to them. A great deal of our service in our own country is even done the same way. But with all that said, the fact still remains is nothing can replace the hand-to-hand, the face-to-face dealing with those in need of our help and our comfort. You see, we must come into personal contacts with those whom we help. And the wonderful truth of this visit Jonathan the royal made to David the refugee was that they were in this circumstance, they were in this place together. And they weren't going to let anything separate them. Jonathan was steadfast. He didn't just send some money out from the palace. He didn't allow him, as the rich man did to Lazarus, just to scrape up a few crumbs here or there. He went to him. And because he went to him, he helped him. And if you're listening today, that verse is the very heart of the salvation that the Lord brought into this world. He came to us. If he had not come, we would not be saved. He came to us from the glories of heaven. But if he'd only come for one day and gone back that night, he would never have saved us. He came into personal contact with people. And it's the same for us today. There is no other way. There still is no other way. We must have a personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Salvation is real. Salvation is intimate. Salvation is a love relationship between the Creator and the creature. And you can only love God correctly if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only love God properly if you have accepted His Son as the only payment for your sin. And if you have not, you still sit damned and ready for hell. Amen? Amen. He came to us. And he knocks on the door today. He's coming today into our hearts and minds through his Holy Spirit. And he's saying, listen, I'm your friend. And I want to be your friend. But I can't be your friend if I don't know you. And if you're here today and you're not sure in your heart you have a personal relationship with the Savior, don't leave here today until you do. Thirdly, it's a visit that's purpose was high and holy. Verse 16 says, he strengthened his hand in the Lord. See, here's Jonathan. His eyes are fixed on this wood, this bushy area where David's hiding. The question is, why is he there? Well, I'm sure his answer would be, I want to go and strengthen my friend. I want to strengthen his hand in the Lord. My friend David's had a real hard time of late. He's been tried. He's been bitterly disappointed. He's been hunted down. There's been one calamity in his life after another. I don't want to see his faith in the Lord ruined. I'm concerned if my friend doesn't get some encouragement, he'll lose his grip on God. And unless I go to him in person and help strengthen his hand in the Lord, he may slip away. And Jonathan goes off and he does that very thing. You picture for a moment the windows of heaven and all the angelic beings, all their faces watching what's going on here. What a beautiful, there is no better sight than to see someone who is going to see a friend to help strengthen their hand in the Lord. And Jonathan goes off and does that very thing. Not going to ask him for something. Not at all. But going to the real purpose of making his friend a little bit stronger, a little more better, a little more loyal, and a little more hopeful in their Lord. And Jonathan not only went for that purpose, he achieved it. And when the visit was over, David was a stronger man in the Lord. Now, we don't have recorded every word what was said here. We don't even know if there was prayer. You see, it's not always absolutely necessary to pray and sit down with the Bible and run people through 20 chapters of doctrine to strengthen them in the Lord. Sometimes people just need us to be there. Sometimes they just need someone to talk to. They need someone who's going to listen. Someone who's going to show care and sympathy with their circumstances. Show them that we're interested in them. And in doing that, they come to know more and more God is interested in them. I've been to plenty of funerals in my time as a pastor. And I can tell you now that usually the last thing they want me to do is run them through a few verses of the Bible. They want comfort by me listening. We get around to it. There's nothing surer. When a person has just gone to be with the Lord and the family's there, the best thing you can do is make them a cup of tea. And comfort them, let them know whatever they need, you'll do it for them. They'll see the Lord through your words. It's like the prodigal child. They don't need to hear the story of how a child's fallen away and rebelled. They already know that. They just need the comfort and hope that God is a great God and he can bring that child back. But whatever was said in this meeting, David was better and stronger for it. And I wonder, as you go through the Psalms, how many passages of Psalms came from this visit. Just what was done for David through his friend Jonathan. Because this fourthly was a visit that showed self-forgetfulness. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Here's the high place of the visit. This is where the cup of tea is poured and you sit the person down. Think for a moment what has happened. The prophet Samuel, in chapter 16, has anointed David to be king. But as far as everyone else knows or understands, the throne by right is Jonathan's. Can you imagine what's going on in David's heart and mind? No wonder he needs strengthening in the Lord. See, if David's faith slipped away, he may never have been king. And what amazes me about this as I read this and look at this is why didn't Jonathan feel the same way about this as many of us might feel. Here's my opportunity. Here it is. If David fails now, he's going to miss out on his chance. That's not my problem. That's not my fault. If David fails, it only means he will not get what is rightfully mine. See, that's the human attitude. Now, I don't know how many nights Jonathan may have prayed to be delivered from his selfishness, but what I do see is he was delivered from it. When was the last time we earnestly prayed to be delivered from our selfishness? To be delivered of our self-centeredness, our self-pleasing? When did we last pray that I'm going to esteem that person better than myself? Listen, we're only speaking the truth today. You should be thankful and praising God. I'm not 100%. Amen. We have all compared ourselves favorably with someone else. Every one of us. We all think of someone we consider to be less mature, less competent, less able than we are. And that person is a great comfort to us because he or she helps keep our self-image intact by saying, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Do you know what the problem with that is? We are comparing ourselves with using the wrong measuring stick. See, a little boy said to his mother one day, he said, guess what, Mum? I'm 8'4" tall. That's around about 2.5 metres. And his mum was surprised. She says, how did you grow so quickly? And he says, well, I've measured myself with this. And he turned up, he had a 6-inch ruler, not a 12-inch ruler. The boy was no taller than 1.2 metres, 4 foot. And that's what we do when we measure ourselves by one another. We measure an imperfect type with another imperfect type, rather than by the standard of God's word. You take notice of Jonathan's attitude. As I said, we don't know the whole conversation, but we do have just a little bit of it in verse 17. And he, that's Jonathan, said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shalt be next to thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Listen, he's encouraged David. He says, David, believe God. Believe in the promise that God has made to you, that you would be king. And Jonathan went to visit David here in the wilderness. And it was for the purpose, pay attention, for the purpose of abdicating his own throne that humanly was his in every way and every form, being the son of the king. You see, in all reality, Jonathan has taken the crown off his own head and placed it on the head of David. He gave over the royal privileges to a refugee hiding in the woods. You know, who could name another visit like this? You see, Jonathan went into the woods to uncrown himself for his friend. You see, Jonathan knew in his mind and spirit what we know in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See here, Jesus, that verse 7 says he's made in the likeness of man. He's just like us. And you know what happened? God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, the truth is this, brothers and sisters. The practical man or woman stands aside and says, "You've made the biggest mistake of your life, Jonathan. You've never worn a crown. You've never donned a royal robe. You've never held high the royal scepter. The opportunity for earthly greatness is begging at your feet, and all you do is kick it away. What a tragedy. What a mistake." And that leads us to take hold of the words of Judas and the other disciples when the woman had broken the alabaster box and poured the precious ointment over the Lord. To what purpose is this waste? Did Jonathan make a mistake? He lost his crown, but I want to tell you something. He won his friend. He helped take the discord out of a nation. He threw aside his scepter of temporal earthly power to lay hold of a heavenly one. He threw aside his crown he may have worn for a short time on this earth to take hold of an everlasting crown forevermore. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, at the Bob Jones University in the United States, they have a museum and art gallery there that contains some of the greatest artists ever that have painted pictures of and sculptures of concerning Christianity. It's an amazing place. But they also have a living gallery at Easter time where they put some of those things out and the life of Christ is acted out by the students in amongst these great works. And it's a real blessing. Now, I imagine there may be a visitor's gallery in heaven. Not a place for us to visit, but a place that's specially been prepared who are good at visiting others on this earth. Amen. Did not the Lord promise in Matthew 25 a kingdom prepared for those who visited him? You see, Jonathan uncrowned himself for his friend, and in doing so, he won the eternal crown or immortal crown in glory. But brothers and sisters, there was one other who gave up so much more than Jonathan ever gave up, who has given up so much more than anyone else could ever give up. And he visited you and me when we were in a worse place than a wilderness woods. He visited you and me when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He visited you and me when we were without hope in this world. And he called us friends. In John 15, verse 15, we read, "Henceforth I call you not servants, but I call you friends, servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you." See, the price for that prince who died for us was not the son of an earthly king or the price of an earthly king. He was the only begotten Son of God who left the bosom and comforts of his Father, who through denying himself, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By his stooping, he was elevated forevermore. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath exalted him, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May I be bold in asking today, have you responded to his friendship? As David did to Jonathan. What are you talking about? Well, look at verse 18 of our text. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. See, Christ has been a friend to you. Will you be his friend? Have you, will you be a friend to him? See, in John 15, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I call you. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, our friendship to Jesus is based on love and obedience, no matter the cost. See, it's obedience that is active. It's obedience that is continuous, universal, whatsoever I have commanded. It's as unto the Lord, because he is Lord. It is a willing obedience, not needing any other reason other than his love for us that has turned our hearts around to love him. This is what he desires. You know why he came. You know why he's here now. It's the same reason Jonathan visited David and came to David in the woods and uncrowned himself, was because he loved him. From the time they met, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, at the end of Jonathan's life, we hear a cry from David's lips that shows just how true this love was. 2 Samuel 1:25 tells us, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in the high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. You see, this love is seeking you and me today. It longs. It's a love that longs to win our friendship. It is a love that has been told to us, but it's also been shown to us in the finished work of our great friend and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And it's very true. If we're not obedient to him, then we can't call him our friend. It's simple. It's not hard theology at all. And we know it's true here, because David responded to the love shown to him. He did not disappoint his friend. And may God keep us from disappointing our great and mighty friend, Jesus Christ. know, Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, the person who doesn't want to obey Christ cannot be his friend. They may claim to be a Christian, in a very loud and self-righteous way. And for that reason, and listen carefully, they're all the more the enemy of the cross. The Lord's cause is hindered more by the inconsistent attitudes of his professed friends by more than almost anything else. If you're lost, he wants to save you right now today. He wants to be your friend. And if you're saved, then we, to be his friend, must do whatever he asks and obey all his commands. As Proverbs 18:24 tells us, the blessing of it, brothers and sisters, is there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple, plain truth of Scripture. We thank you for the story of Jonathan and the fact he was prepared to give up all that he was and had to meet the needs of his friend. But Lord, he could only do that in this earthly world. Father, you sent your Son into this world and he came willingly to pay everything that it took to make man right back with you. He didn't have to. You could have started again. But no. You are such a friend that you gave your own life for us. Lord, may we be very aware that our friendship with you is not based on works we do to exalt ourselves, but they're things we do because we just want to be obedient to you. Father, help us to be the friend you've called us to be, and that you would receive the glory for it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.